With that, let us turn to our scripture. And I was actually debating this week, we're moving back into the Fruit of the Spirit series that I began back in the fall. And talking about gentleness, as Noe was talking about just a few moments ago. And I actually thought, because we're on the eve before Christmas Eve, maybe what I should be preaching on is self-control as we move into the new year, but I'm gonna stick with gentleness and keep it in order. Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They said this to test him, so they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back years ago, when I was still working in finance, I was traveling in Germany, in Frankfurt to be exact, and I was putting together a syndicated financing to finance our purchase of rental cars in Germany. And that just meant that there was not one single bank that was interested in taking on the $200 million worth of exposure for our German operations. So we needed to get about four or five banks together in order to put together this financing. And I had arranged meetings with different banks so that we could visit with each one and tell our story and convince them to possibly come into this financing. And so we arrived at the first bank and we finished the meeting. And the managing director suggested that we would walk to each one of the other meetings. It wasn't a great distance between the banks. And I was traveling with a colleague from the United States, and this was his first trip to Europe. And he had spent most of his life in Florida. Only for a few years of college had he ever traveled out of Florida. And he was completely unprepared for this new experience. He had never spoken with any of these bankers in person. He had never spent the time building the relationships necessary, but he was a part of the team and had opportunities to speak at these meetings. And as we walked to each meeting, he told the managing director, the person who we had purchased the company from, all the changes that we were going to be making to the business to make it more efficient. He knew everything. Meeting after meeting, he took control and didn't want to listen to anyone. He didn't want to understand how the company had operated for 50 years. He didn't want to understand how banks did business in Germany. And as a side note, we grew that business by negative 50% that year. And we learned some financing and operational lessons along the way that we never recovered from. The feedback we received from those that we were talking with was one of frustration. They were frustrated with his arrogance. They were frustrated that he didn't listen. But what we came to realize for this colleague was that this place was very foreign to him. He was in a place that he did not know. He was with people he did not understand, in a culture that was foreign to him, in a country that he had never been to. And on some level, he was frightened. He was fearful. There was a lot riding on this trip, and he had fears of failure. Fears that the financing wouldn't be fully subscribed, fears of not being liked, fears of not representing the company well. And now the challenge was to calm those fears. You know, any one of us at any time can be in need of gentleness and help. It happens all around the world all of the time. A child falls while running and scrapes their knee. And as a parent, you know that the child is going to be okay, but at that moment, what is necessary is for you to get down on the floor and hold them. They need gentleness. The news from a doctor isn't good. It's one thing for the person to receive this news with the gentle touch of professionals, but what about their spouse? What of the children? What is needed is gentleness. You're in a hospital. You don't want a doctor who is abrupt. You, of course, want somebody who knows what they are doing, but you also want somebody with a good bedside manner. You want one who is gentle. A person receives word that the company is downsizing again, and the answer is not to tell them to buck up, but to gently listen to their fears. I remember once in a church, there was a child who was difficult, and this older person had taken this child under their wing, and he was pulling his hair out all the time with this child, and one day at the peak of his frustration, he looked at this child in the face and cupped his face in his hands and said, "I love you because God loves you." Gentleness. Everyone needs gentleness. I see gentleness at FPC all the time. It's in Stephen ministry as they listen to care receivers, gentleness. When someone comes to me and tells me that they pray through the prayer list in our bulletin every day of every year, it's part of their prayer life, gentleness. I see it in Neighbor Brigade, volunteers who are meeting emergency needs with dignity, gentleness. I see it in the soup kitchen, in sandwich night, gentleness. I see it in pictures of children from Patterson and Liberia as they open presents, gentleness. You know, gentleness is what is needed in the church. Gentleness is what may be most needed in our society. As we talk and we debate profound issues that affect our world. A friend tells a story about early in her ministerial career that there was one time that she was visiting somebody in the hospital who just had surgery. And they were just talking, and all of a sudden it turned into one of those huge belly laughs. And later the nurse came by and found that this patient's stitches had ripped in his belly, and it needed to be restitched. And the nurse asked what had happened, and the patient refused to say what happened, so his roommate ratted her out. The minister made him laugh, he said. You know, gentleness is required in all kinds of situations. As a minister, you can get banned from visitation if you're not gentle. But what we need to also understand is that gentleness does not mean weakness. In the movie Harry Potter, Hagrid is a menacing-looking character. And the movie begins at night in an ordinary-looking British suburbia. And we hear the sound of a great motorcycle roaring down the street, blinding light. And getting off of this motorcycle is this huge bearded character, Hagrid. And he's carrying the newly orphaned baby, Harry, and he gently passes Harry to Dumbledore, who places him at the door of his aunt's house. And all through, Hagrid worries that the baby not wake. And this is how we are introduced to Harry Potter, by the gentle giant Hagrid. Part of Hagrid and other characters of gentleness in literature help us see that a gentle person is not worried about themselves. In the story, Hagrid is only worried about the baby Harry at this point. He's gentle with Harry. What is gentleness? If I could define it simply, gentleness is a great power restrained. Imagine having lots of power to hold over people. But instead of holding that power over people, there is restraint. There is gentleness. Scripture passages tell us that God and Christ are both gentle. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40 reads, God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and will carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. The great God of the universe, gently leading. In Matthew 11, Jesus tells us, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. In other words, come to the God who created the heavens and the earth, who, according to Matthew later in that book, will be given all authority over heaven and earth. That's great power. Come to me, you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. James tells us in chapter 3, when the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Yes, God's wisdom is gentle, it yields. It's merciful, it's impartial, it's sincere. Other passages tell us to be gentle with one another. Paul says in Philippians 4, let your gentleness be known to everyone. 1 Peter 3 reads, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Be gentle with one another. Titus tells us to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show every courtesy to everyone. And then, of course, our passage behind the series. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today's story in John 8 is a story of gentleness in the midst of conflict. The religious leaders feel threatened, and they want to see Jesus arrested. And so they try to set Jesus up in a situation that they think that he cannot win. And so they conspire with one another, and they try to use the power that they have to catch him and to take him down. And so they bring a woman caught in adultery and ask Jesus if she should be stoned as the law commands. It's clear that she's committed the crime. She must do the time. That's what the powerful say. Stone her. What think you, Jesus? And Jesus turns the table. And instead of focusing on the wrong of the woman, he challenges anyone there who has no sin to be the first to cast a stone. Notice in this passage that it would only take one person who is sinless to start the whole process. Yet one by one, they slip away. And with gentleness, Jesus saves the woman from the crowd. With gentleness, the crowd is saved from its own sinfulness. As with kindness, the gentleness that Jesus talks about here does not come with a moral spirituality, meaning that I'm going to be gentle because somehow I'm a better person. But rather, the gentleness that Jesus speaks of comes from acknowledging how gentle that God has been with me. And if we don't understand that, we will never be able to share gentleness with anyone. Friends, we can only give grace to the extent that we have received grace. We can only give mercy to another person to the extent that we have received mercy. We can only be gentle with another person to the extent that I understand how gentle God has been with me. And as one seminary professor said to me and to our class over and over again, if I think I am only a small little sinner, that my God is a very, very little God. But if I understand the depth of my own sin, and there is plenty, if I understand the depth of my own sin, then God is a very, very great God who grants me great grace and mercy and is gentle with me. It is a great power restrained. And it's only then that I can share that grace and mercy and gentleness with other people. Let me say it again. I can only give grace to the extent that I have received grace. I can only give mercy to the extent that I have received mercy. I can only be gentle to the extent that I understand that God has been gentle with me. We serve a great and merciful and gentle God. And we all need gentleness, and we are all called to practice it in our lives. And when we do this, we are imitating Jesus. Every month we celebrate the sacrament of communion. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are told to do this in remembrance of Jesus, the one who came gently into that night in Bethlehem, who came gently to save us from our sins, gentle all the way to the cross. Jesus came to show us the way, and we are called to emulate that life, the life of Christ living in us. As we close out 2018, I ask you a question. And maybe this question can be something that you can think of as you begin to think about your life in 2019 and possibly even make resolutions in the next 24 hours. How can your life exhibit gentleness? This is one of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that we give to other people. Is there a particularly difficult colleague at work that keeps pushing and pushing? What's behind that aggressiveness? Is gentleness necessary? Not foolishness, but simply gentleness. Is there someone suffering from an illness and your relationship with them has changed and they just need gentleness from you? Maybe you hold a different view on a topic from somebody that is close to you. And it's hard to approach this person without wanting to tear your own hair out. How can you be gentle? Remember that Jesus came into this world gently in the night. And he went gently to the cross for each one of us. And now Christ lives in us. And the Spirit fruit of God, is gentleness. Amen.